So go ahead and turn your copy of God's Word to First Colossians, and again we're gonna focus on verse 9 through 11, and I'm sorry, 9 through 14. And I want to read it again. And so as we taught last week, the focus on this lesson is Paul's prayer to the Colossians. And remember, Paul really he didn't found he didn't he wasn't the founder of the church. He at the time of this letter, he was in prison in Rome. Epaphras came to him with the problems that was going on in the church at Colossae, and he turns around and he actually gets arrested also. And Paul writes this letter that went back to the church, and he discusses the issues a little bit later in the church, but he does a really interesting prayer at the beginning of it. And we talked a lot last week about intercessory prayer. And one of the questions that I asked, are you an intercessory prayer warrior? Because sometimes I think when especially pastors talk about the roles that we see people in the churches, sometimes I think we get this feeling that some of the roles may be an upper echelon, or so to speak, of people. In prayer, sometimes people look at that like, well, I'm not a prayer warrior. I can't do that. But actually, you can. And when we look at our church with the prayer warriors that we have, it's a mix across a lot of ages and a lot of other things. So don't think you can't be a prayer warrior. And as Paul talks about intercessory prayer here, pay real close attention when he prays what he asks for the Colossians, because that's very important. That's what we're going to focus on today as we go through. So let's pick it up. Colossians 1, starting with verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day that we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's what he asked. I ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So from that last week, I asked the question, and we had a really good discussion about it, is there a difference between knowing what you read in the Bible and understanding what you read in the Bible? Somebody, yeah, I would agree with that, right? And I talked about, I get sometimes in a habit, if I'm reading the Bible, I read it as a history book sometimes. So you just read through without reading a portion of it and meditating on what you
I
read.
got a question for you, Brother Hal. Can that be the same thing as saying be doers and not hearers, teachers?
I mean, it is, and I mentioned, we talked about this a few weeks back, that praying is when you're talking to God, meditating is when you're listening to God. And you can listen this if you meditate on what you read, the scripture can obviously speak a lot to you, right? I mean, it has a lot to say. And it's interesting, if you David Jeremiah talks about, sometimes he said he challenged people to read small sections of the Bible and read a single verse and then meditate on that single verse. And I'm one, I want to read. I want to get through the story, And especially when I read the Old Testament, I'm really bad about that. I'm gonna get through the whole story. But so he watch what he asked for. He asked for wisdom and understanding of everything that they do. All right. Verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God. So without a doubt, for me personally, one great way for me to learn the Bible is to teach Sunday school. And I think it's the same way with anything you teach. If you're teaching kids, you learn a lot more about kids if you teach kids than you do if you just
That too, intercessory, because you're teaching us.
Oh, absolutely. And it's no matter what you're teaching or what you're instructing, when I was working for Unilever, we had a lot of classes. And I always said the way to really learn something is to teach it. Because, you know, if you don't know it and they start asking questions, you'll go back and figure it out real quick, right? So he's asking people for knowledge and knowledge of God, all right? Verse 11, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience, long-suffering with joy. For all patience and long-suffering with joy. That one's a little hard one sometimes. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of all saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood for forgiveness of sins. Okay, so now then, what we picked up last week, or where we ended last week, we had ended talking about what Paul's prayer has the possibilities of, and what Paul was asking for that. And, you know, and we talked about pleasing God. And if you ask the question to a group of people and you say, what can you do to please God? How many people is going to say, well, you don't sin? How many people is going to say that? Right? Yeah. I think if this was Family Feud, that might be number one answer, yeah. Right? But is that really where you please God at?
That's part of it. Yeah, I mean, that, you know, naturally that's a part of it. But, I mean, we please God by being Christ-like. That's the way I look at it. I mean, that's what Jesus came for, to teach us how to be like him, to live a life like him. So when you're talking about doing God's will and everything, I always just...
And he came not to be served, but to serve.
That's right. And be Christ-like. That's what it's, yeah. To me, it's what it's all about.
Yes. So as I'm sorry.
Well, where did Jesus say to be his commandment?
Yeah. Love one another as you love yourself.
That's the second
one.
Like, love the Lord with all your
heart.
All your heart and all your
mind.
So it's, if you did that, if you truly love God with every molecule, then all those other things, not saying, would just fall into place.
Seeking his will above everything
else. Yeah.
I mean, if you truly
love,
did that, if God was the absolute center of every thought, and as our creator, as our sustainer, as the fact that he maintains our existence from moment to moment, he is entitled to everything we think, everything we do. He's entitled. And if we actually loved him for that and did that,
everything else take care of itself.
Yeah. But Bill, isn't that part of true salvation? You want to do that?
Yeah. And
great leading.
Well,
now you want to do that.
But our, you know, then Paul said, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. And that
right.
Kind of thing, you know, that's the war within us.
Absolutely.
That will never be rid of until we're glorified.
What did Jesus say on the night he was arrested? You know, the heart's willing, but the body's. Yeah. So leading into what Felton just talked about a while ago, the next thing in this prayer that Paul talks about to them is he talks about being fruitful in every good work. And one guy wrote, he said, the second trait of those who walk worthy of the Lord is being fruitful in every good thing that they do. And this is where we were at last week. So we looked. There were five things we want to pull out of this and the next few words in this is how do we be fruitful and where is it that being fruitful focus at? So the first thing we talked about is the fruit of character. And these come from various parts in the New Testament with Paul's writings when he talks about being fruitful. So the first one we talked about is your character. And this comes from Galatians, and it says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, are the characters of Christ reproduced in us by his Holy Spirit, manifesting these traits and bearing spiritual fruit. In other words, it's who you are. Who are you? If you're trying to please God, it's who are you? Who are you? How are you? What do you do? Are you long suffering? Do you have patience? You know, there's things I don't have patience for, right? There's things I do have patience for. Everybody else, right? Yeah. You know, certain things I have patience for, some things I have no patience for whatsoever. I don't. Number two, fruit is conduct. It's what you do. Not only is fruit related to the character, but to conduct as well. Having been set free from sin, Paul says it leads to the benefit of the fruit of holiness or sanctification. It comes out of Romans. And it's talked about conduct, you know, and, you know, what is your conduct? Is that that's what you do when nobody's watching, right? That's the things that you do. So that's where we ended out last week. So let's pick up the next one in this series. The next fruit we talked about is conversation. All right, what you say. Fruit's not only the character and the conduct, but it's also the conversation. Hebrews 13:15 refers to this as fruit of our lips, what we say, how we talk, who we talk to about different things. And I ask the question, when we look at these five things, is it easier to walk in a way worthy with God when you're with, I think that we used a couple of different examples last time, when you're with 25 people at Feed and Seed or over at, you know, handing out food for the food pantry, or when you're keeping kids with a bunch of ladies in there keeping kids, or you're doing these things, or, you know, is it easier for you or for humans as a whole to be more fruitful or to walk closer when you're with other Christians?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Is it harder when you're not? Absolutely.
There's a lot of guys that aren't Christians, and sometimes it's kind of hard because they're doing things that you don't approve of, you know, and you just have to kind of tolerate it. It's harder when you're around non-Christian people.
It is. It is.
Yeah.
What do you mean? We won't go there. Fruit is what you say. Fruit is what you talk about, right? All right, number four. Okay, this makes all Baptist preachers happy, right? Fruit is contributions, what you give. I'm not talking about money, but part of it is that, right? Paul talked about when he's under house arrest in Rome, the Philippian church sent him a gift to support him. When he wrote back to them, he said this, the fruit that abounds to their account.
Given from the heart.
Yeah, so it, Paul was happy he got the gift, but he was more happy that they gave a contribution, you know, and it's building, and he says it builds to your account. You know, what account's he talking about? You know, so if you and there's, you know, I don't know if everybody has looked at it lately, because I know most of the people in here serve way more, you know, but if you ever looked at the list that they have each year at church for the opportunities to serve, it's huge. I mean, it's a lot of opportunities to serve. It's not all about contributions. It's not all about something that comes out of a checkbook, right? I always say, you know, it's sometimes it's a phone call. Sometimes it's a prayer warrior. Sometimes it's a card. You know, sometimes it's a gesture. You can serve in so many different ways. And obviously, you know, as the treasurer of this church, you know, we have to have money to keep this church afloat and going. Obviously, we know that, right? But it's really the people that serve in this church is what drives, you know, God's work in this area. That's where the heart of it is. Number five, I thought this was interesting. This was the fifth one that Paul referenced, and he referenced fruit is converting. And he says, winning souls is bearing fruit. Proverbs says, the fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, anticipating he might bear some fruit among them, right? David Jeremiah told a story. He said he led this guy to Christ when he was in a pastor in a church in Indiana, Fort Wayne, Indiana. said he led this guy. Said he's a big guy. Said he was like 6'9". It's a big guy. Said he was in his 50s, late 50s. And said, he said, 6'9", 325. And he said, I baptized him. He said, that's when I learned the absolute physics of water displacement in the baptistry. He said, I was home one night, sound asleep, and phone rang at 1 a.m. And he says, said he picked up the phone and he said, hello. And he says, Pastor, this is Ken. He says, congratulations, you're a grandfather. He said, what? He said, yeah, this is Kenny. He says, you know, says, you're like my spiritual father here on earth. Says, and tonight, says, I led my oldest daughter to Christ. He says, that makes you a grandfather. Makes you a spiritual grandfather. You know, and it you know, to me, you know, when you contribute to somebody being led to Christ, it's a great feeling. I mean, it's a wonderful feeling. But it's really bearing fruit, isn't it? It really is bearing fruit. Whether it's by the actions you do, or whether it's the things you say, whether it's the service that you do that helps lead somebody to Christ, it's all a package, isn't it? It's all the fruits that we bear, and we bear these fruits out of the wanting that we have, and for the thankfulness of God's saving grace. So bearing fruits. All right. Now then, let's go on just and take this just a little bit more and look at the last part of this. The third benefit of being filled with wisdom is increasing knowledge of God. David Jeremiah wrote, he said, I know no better way to grow in the knowledge of God than by serving the body of Christ. So serving stretches us beyond what we are and makes us seek the Lord for his help. And I thought that was a really interesting comment. Have you ever been in a situation, whether you volunteered or you were volunteered for something in church, and you thought it was above and beyond what you had the capabilities to do?
Yeah.
Everybody been in that situation?
Yep.
I remember feeding seed starting.
Yep.
And you know, it's when you turn around and you go to God and you ask God for the help to give you whatever it is you need to be in that role or to be that service, that is where Paul's talking about being, right? Because when you take yourself out of it and you put God into it, then you're growing closer to God, then you're doing God's work. And those two together is a winning situation, there's no doubt.
Show your dependency on him in situations like that. And I think he does that to draw us to be more dependent on him, knowing that we can't do it alone.
Oh, absolutely. And don't you see his hand more in that than you do when you go and do something, you know, when you don't ask for that? I remember getting the trailer. I mean, that was as big of a blessing as I've ever seen in my life, yeah. You know.
I mean, when you look back on it, the whole ministry has been a blessing. I mean, from the time we started with people volunteered to let us use their trailer and furnish their clothes to where we come, like you said, by being able to buy the trailer to, I mean, even just recently, the house over there. I mean, we ran out of room over here and, you know, it's hard. And next thing we know, we get the use of the house over there, which works. You know, I mean, it's just one thing right after another. Never ends.
So the next one in this series is Paul talks about, we can persevere under pressure cheerfully. And this is always a tough one, you know, and being cheerful is always easy when things go good, right? I mean, there's no doubt about it. We all know that. Being cheerful when things don't go well is another story, isn't it? And it takes on another whole series of problems that you try to end up overcoming yourself. And again, it's the wrong way to do it. Listen to what he has to write in this. He said, we live in a fallen world that presents pressures on every side. And says, true in the first century also, Paul prayed the Colossians would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience, long suffering with joy. So, you know, if you if you were to have a naming game for the Bible, and if I asked you for a name of somebody that had patience, who would you say?
Job.
Job. Right. If you had somebody that had enduring love for the people, Christ, Jesus.
Yeah,
Jesus, right. If you named somebody that had patience and love along with the joy of the work, who'd you say? Paul.
Paul.
So when he writes this, he's writing this as somebody who knows pretty much what he's talking about, right? I mean, if you know, we've looked at many times about the list of the things that Paul went through during his ministry, you know, and make 99% of us give up long before half of that happened to you, right? Says we need strength for individual challenges, but we mostly need strength to endure with joyful patience. The spiritual life is a marathon, not a sprint. Endurance and patience go hand in hand. It does no good to endure with a carnal spirit, nor is it profitably patient only in the moment. We must endure the long term with joyful patience, both in circumstances and with people. Amen on the people, right? Paul prays for endurance, for which no situation can defeat, and the patience which no person can defeat. It's easy to be happy and joyful when life is free of problems, that the real fruit's born when we choose to be joyful and patient with endurance when all things are difficult. Speaks more to the people than we might say. It's no accident that one of the fruits of the joy of the Spirit is joy, and only the Holy Spirit can produce a supernatural joy in us at difficult times. Galatians 5:22. All right. So now then, we can praise God correctly. And I thought this was interesting right here. This section, I want to read something right here. Have you ever thought about when you pray about what you're giving thanks for? What's your list of what you give thanks for? Well, obviously, it could be your family, your children, your church, your pastor. I'm sorry? Absolutely. Yeah. It's like an old lady told me years and years and years ago, I was at a restaurant. I forgot what town I was in right now. And I'd had a really bad day before and evidently you could see on my face. And she asked me, she says, "Well, how are you doing today?" I said, "Well, it's not a very good day." She says, "Sweetheart, you woke up on this side of the dirt."
Yeah. Yeah. Do what?
You woke up on this side of the dirt.
Yeah.
You woke up on this side of the dirt. So as Paul starts closing this out, he went on to talk about another effect of intercessory prayer. And he says, ability to praise God correctly. Verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father. All right. So this kind of loops back to where this began in verse 3, way back on verse 3. And verse 3 says, we give thanks to the God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for it always for you. So now, what would Paul give thanks for? What was he giving thanks for the Colossians for? All right. Hold that thought right there. All right. So he giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and his love, whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sin. Being saved. Right? So, you know, one of the things that if you do some research, look at the commentaries on this, one of the large commentaries you see is where people talk about really their testimony about where they were at when they were saved. Right? Well, what if you never went to that point? You follow me? What if you never were far from God? There's a lot of people in our church that were saved at a very early age that's been in service to God for years and years and years. They didn't have the wayward times of their life.
Almost like they're naive to sin.
In some ways, yes, sometimes. I never thought about that, but sometimes, yes. And does that make somebody who got wayward more appreciative of the redemption that they got? Possibly. Okay. But it's still inheritance that we're given. But listen to what he has to say right here. A few things. I'm going to run through about four or five things here real quick that David Jeremiah wrote. But remember what this is, one of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I think that's one of the hard things for a lot of people to accept, because it seems like the further somebody gets from Christ, the harder it is for them to understand that they can become new again. I'm sure you run into that a lot.
Oh, no. Been too bad, done too many wrong things, I can't be forgiven.
So let's look at a few things right here that kind of talk about this. He remade us. The new song is talking about being remade. It says, first, we thank God because he remade us. He qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints and the light. God remade us so we can claim our inheritance, an inheritance that we get. Because we've been remade, we're now able to live for God in the darkness of the world. One day our heavenly inheritance will be fully realized. He says, but now we live for the joy and the previews of his awareness of partnering from his grace. Number two, he rescued us, or in other words, he saved us. Paul says he has delivered us from the power of the darkness, Colossians 1:13. I think sometimes, and if you read about this, and we've talked about this a lot, if you were to draw a graph of where people's lives are from the moment they're saved, you see in a lot of them a very big uptick in the things that they want to do in the church. They want to serve, my mother used to say, you can't throw the dishwasher out the door without hitting them with it. So they're always at the church. All right. Then it wanes off. And then sometimes it totally goes away. They just totally get back to the point of where they're at. And then, most people, you get set in a servitude that may not be as high as it was when you first saved, but it's a little bit lower. But that inheritance that we get, it's all the same, isn't it? I mean, it's an inheritance that we get. And I think sometimes it's hard for people to get that first understanding is, I'm thankful for it, but serving is, you're not doing a repayment, in other words. You know what I'm saying? The service comes from your love.
Yeah, but the more you do for him, the more you please him.
Oh, absolutely. Well, I mean, that's what when you're walking with God, is through, I think, is really through the way you serve. I think that's where you develop that your quote walk with God is through service. I really do. Deliverance is not an ongoing process, but an event in history. Notice he said he delivered us. It's not he's delivering us. And I thought that was a really good point. And I was reading a couple of commentaries on that, and it talked about is the one thing that we miss sometimes is the things that were in the past, that was done in the past, and being delivered was one of the done in the past, versus the ongoing service that we have. There's a present part of our walk with God and a past walk with God, right? Not past as in it's gone away, but past as it took place in the past. It's not a daily thing. You don't get saved every day, do you? I mean, it's not an ongoing fact. You don't get up every day and you're resaved again. And I think that's what Paul says. He's delivered us from the power of going on. When Christ died for us, he wrote, and he says, We rendered Satan's power over us null and void. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, never to be dominated by that again. And he says, what a reminder for the Colossians, because they were fighting this Gnosticism. And he said, what a reminder for them as we try to negotiate our mixed up world. He says, someone needs to praise God for his rescue and recovery efforts. He says, pray and see that they will see it and worship our God as they should. And then he talks about interesting. I thought this one was kind of interesting to me. And he talks about this point that David Jeremiah made. He said he relocated us. He said, we also don't need to pray that others will praise God because he has relocated us. Verse 13 says, he conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He said, the word translates conveyed. He said, but it's, if you look at the Greek word about it, it talks about an Eastern conqueror coming in and taking the people and putting them in a different country. So in other words, the Greek word is saying, I took you from where you were at and I moved you to another location. I thought that was interesting. It's a little bit better translation to me that way when you talk about convey. And he says, in other words, God has removed us from Satan's sphere of darkness and relocated us in his own kingdom, where the kingdom of the Son of his love lives. And of course, he redeemed us. All this happened because Paul told the Colossians, we've been redeemed. He wrote, in him who we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of his sins. And he goes on, and Paul goes on to talk about what it means to be, about this prayer. And remember, he's talking about these intercessory prayers. You know, he's done these things for you, and you can pray for other people to have this too. So when I mentioned earlier, when we talk about what we're thankful for, these things that we are thankful for, isn't these the same things that we should pray for our friends and our family to have? So you see my point? If it means enough to you to pray for thankfulness to God, it should also mean enough for us to pray for that to be, for other people to have that same thankfulness and have that same redemption and have those same thoughts, right? So as we close, I want to read this real quick right here. Raymond Edmond said this: the Apostle Paul and James Frazier were all convinced of the power of intercessory prayer. He says, take up Paul's prayer in Colossians 9:14 and make it your own. Ask God to give you the name of someone who you can pray for. Then put their name in Colossians 1. Who knows what the Lord will do in the lives of others as you pray on their behalf. I thought that was interesting, the way that they put that, because, we tend, I know myself, and I'm sure y'all like that, if we have somebody where it's a friend or a family or a coworker or something we're praying for, if they're sick, we pray for their healing, right? If they've got problems in their family, we pray for resolution for them. If they're out of work, we pray for work for them. But, If you look at this model prayer that Paul has, he goes into a lot more detail with that, and he really prays for the wisdom and the knowledge, to have that wisdom to understand and to know and understand what God can do in your life, and he prays this intercessory prayer for him, and I thought it was a really good one to look at that try to think about this prayer here as we add in what we pray for our family, especially in the holiday period, and it's sometimes it's much more than praying for a job or being, healed or something going on in their life. Go ahead and stop this.